In verse 23, we find he did something that applies to us and all congregations of the Lord's people. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, they committed them to the Lord on whom they believed. Every one of those congregations had elders, notice that plural, elders ordained in them. Not one elder, not one pastor, not one bishop, a plurality of men overseeing the congregation. There is not one New Testament text to which anyone can go that shows any authority for a congregation of the Lord's people to have just one elder overseeing the work of the local congregation, not one. I find it interesting when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he addressed the saints of that city and he also addressed the bishops and the deacons. Notice the word bishops is plural in nature. I don't know what's going on. I've turned it both ways, Glenn.
That's the way I had it a while ago. I don't know what the deal is. All right. I need to start over. I heard everything I said. But in Philippians 1:1, notice he addresses the bishops. And the word bishops is plural. There were more than one bishop, more than one overseer, more than one elder in that congregation. And that's the way it is every time in the first century churches. Question. Can a church be scriptural without elders? That's a big question, isn't it? Here we are. We don't have elders anymore. Can we be scriptural? Is that something that the Bible teaches? Well, let's go back to Paul's first missionary journey. Paul made that journey. He established churches. And folks, after he established those churches, guess what he did? He left. And he left those churches, watch this, without elders. It wasn't until he returned back to those churches that he ordained elders therein, Acts 14:23. That lets me know that those churches existed for a period of time without having elders overseeing those congregations. How long did they exist that way? I don't know. It may have been a few weeks. It may have been a few months before Paul actually made it back to those particular churches. But they were established. They were functioning. They were working. They were congregations of the Lord's people. And Paul nor the Lord had any problem with there being an existence without elders. There's a young man that has an epistle addressed to him in the New Testament. And the epistle bears his name. His name is Titus. Paul oftentimes had individuals he mentored, young men that were evangelists or teachers of the gospel. Not only did he train them, but oftentimes he would send them on various missions to do various things in the congregations. It may be to take a message. It may be to check on a church just to see how that church is doing. And on one occasion, Paul tells us that he left this young man, Titus, on the island of Crete to do something. And he tells us what that something is in Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause also left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, now listen to him, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. That's interesting because it tells me that there were churches on the Isle of Crete that did not have elders. Think about that. They were in existence. They had been established. They were functioning. They were working. They were laboring, but they did not have elders. Titus was left there to make certain that those churches had elders eventually. Very, very interesting. Now here's something we need to keep in mind, and I hope we do as a congregation. Paul tells us in Titus 1:5 that until a congregation has elders, that church is wanting. For this cause also left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order, listen to him, the things that are wanting. That little word wanting right there means this: lacking, destitute, and inferior. A congregation can scripturally exist without elders, but my friends, until those elders are installed, the organizational structure of that church is not exactly where God wants it to be. It's wanting. It's lacking. And right now at Oceanside, guess what? We're wanting and we are lacking and we are inferior and we are not exactly where God wants us to be. A perfect, mature congregations of the Lord's people will always have a plurality of elders overseeing it. Now here's what I hope doesn't happen. I hope the Oceanside congregation does not ever get comfortable with men overseeing the work. That happens a lot of times. And there's a reason for it. We're not talking about it in this lesson, but there's a reason for it. But we need to understand that is not God's ideal. That is not a congregation that is perfect and mature in nature. It is lacking and wanting. Another question. Can there be deacons without elders? In most congregations that have elders, they also have deacons, do they not? And that's the way it was here at Oceanside. We had two elders and we had three deacons. So the question is, now that we don't have elders, can we have deacons? A deacon is a man who meets the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. There are 9 qualifications for a deacon in that particular text. The role of those deacons is to serve the congregation, is it not? There are certain works that need to be done that, guess what? Elders do not need to be doing. They don't need to be doing. Elders have a certain responsibility to a congregation, don't they? And it's spiritual in nature. They should be giving their time to the Word of God. They should be giving their time to overseeing the spiritual lives of the members of that congregation. And that, my friends, if done well, is a full-time job. They do not need to be waiting on tables. They don't need to be concerned with social media. They don't need to be concerned about taking care of the budget. They don't need to be concerned about carrying out youth works and going to camp. Those are not things that elders need to be concerning themselves with. And therefore, God has designed a specific position in the body of Christ, deacon, in order to accomplish those particular areas of the Lord's work. If an eldership no longer exists, can those deacons continue to function in their position? Most individuals, if you ask them, would tell you no. And the main reason is this: who is going to oversee those men? Who do those men report to? Who are those men accountable to? There are no elders anymore. It's just what? All the men of the congregation. So who do those men report to? That's the problem, isn't it? And with no accountability, most individuals believe it's better for the deacons to dissolve at that particular time. Now, some individuals will point to Acts 6 as an example of a congregation having deacons but not having elders. If you turn to Acts the 6th chapter, you'll find that there was a problem in the early first century church. The Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, Acts 6 verse 1. It was a real problem. And guess what? The apostles did not deny the problem. They didn't sweep the problem under the rug. Oh no. They immediately bring the congregation together, and they tell them this: look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Did the church listen to the apostles? Absolutely. Seven men were selected in order to take care of that particular situation at that time. And there are some individuals who believe that this is the first example of deacons in the church. Now, it is assumed that the church at Jerusalem at this time did not have elders. And therefore, we are told that here's a church with no elders but deacons. Just a few thoughts. Number one, those men are never called deacons. Never called deacons. The only knowledge we have about the qualifications of deacons are found in 1 Timothy 3. The qualifications for those men are only threefold in nature: honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Those are the only three that we know that were given to them at that particular time. So my question is, did they meet all the qualifications of a deacon found in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Were these men married? They may be, they may not have been. Did these men have children? They may have, they may not have. So it's impossible for us to really be able to say for certainty that yes, these are the very first deacons of the church. Now watch this. It's possible in any congregation for us to select good men to serve in certain capacities and yet they not be called elders. Isn't that true? Glenn Klingenpeel. He's not a deacon, is he? I've never seen his name on the list of deacons. But Glenn serves in a lot of roles in this congregation, one of those being our treasurer, doesn't he? Is that an important work? Yeah. And it's a servant position. He's serving there, but he's not a deacon. Why? Because he does not meet the qualifications of a deacon. Sometimes in churches, some very young men will serve to set up the social media within that congregation. They may not even be married men. And yet they love technology and they serve the church in that capacity. Sometimes in churches, young men 15, 16, 17 years old, guess what they do? They get behind a lawnmower and they cut the church grass, edge the yard, sweep it all up, keep all the plants in order. In other words, they're taking care of the grounds, and yet they're not deacons. You see, it's possible for us to select certain individuals to serve in certain capacities and yet they not be considered deacons. Here's something else that's interesting. If those men in Acts 6 were deacons, they had literal, physical apostles. And my friends, those men have more authority than elders who are overseeing them in their work. So even though the church at Jerusalem may not have had elders, they definitely had physical apostles who were there on site to monitor and oversee the work of those men as they serve those tables. We don't have those men today, do we? We still have apostles over the church, but they aren't physical apostles. I can't go to Peter, James, or John right now and knock on their door and talk to them. But their authority resides in the pages of this book over the local congregation at this present time. So the question now is asked is this: with no elders, who leads the church? The only scriptural answer to that question is this: the men of the congregation must step up and take care of all the affairs of this congregation. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3. For there we see what I refer to as a hierarchical structure starting from God all the way to women. Notice what Paul writes. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. The order's pretty simple, is it not? God the Father, then Christ, then the man, then the woman. That is God-ordained hierarchical structure found in Scripture. Right now, what does this church consist of? It consists of men and women, doesn't it? We don't have qualified elders. We don't have a plurality of elders. So we have men, don't we? And those men, Paul says, are over who? They're over the women. So therefore, the men must assume the leadership role in that congregation. Are there other passages of Scripture that tell us that a man is supposed to have authority over the woman, or maybe the woman is not supposed to have authority over the man? Oh yeah. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now listen to this. Nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I realize these passages aren't too popular in 21st century U.S. of A. Are they? I didn't write these. Paul did. They didn't come from Paul's mind. The Spirit gave them to him. And the Holy Spirit didn't originate them in his mind. He searched the mind of God. And it is what God has ordained. All we have right now are men of this congregation to lead the church. Now this next point is important. This is not the ultimate will of God for a congregation. Folks, when men oversee the work of the church, there can be untold weaknesses within that congregation. Like what, you say? Glad you asked. How about this? Young men, even novices, might attend those business meetings, might they? You have a man that's 25 years old and he was baptized into Christ this past week. A men's meeting is going to be this Tuesday. You know what many people will say? Hey, you need to come to what? You need to come to the men's meeting. You're a man of the congregation now. He's a novice. That little word novice means a new Christian, doesn't it? I find it interesting that when you're talking about elders, one of their qualifications is this: not a novice. Not good to have new converts in leadership positions. That is not God's ultimate. Well, how about this next one? You might have some individuals, some men in those men's meetings who, even though they've been Christians for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, guess what? They are still babes in Christ when it comes to their knowledge. It can happen, can it? Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, and told them, I cannot write unto thee as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Here's a church that had been established for several years, and yet still, Paul says, you are still babies, you are still infants. It can happen. You see, when you have elders, you don't have infants. Titus 1 verse 9 says that those men are to hold the faithful word that they've been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Folks, these are men who have been well trained in the gospel, individuals who have a good knowledge of Scripture and can confront those who are naysayers and false teachers. That may not be happen when men oversee the congregation. You might have some men in that men's meeting whose lives don't manifest faithfulness to the worship or to the work of the church. Isn't that true? You got a man who attends once a month, and he'll be at every men's meeting. He's never been at a work day in all his life. You're lucky if he shows up at all for a gospel meeting. And yet all of a sudden, he's where? He's right in the middle of a men's meeting, isn't he? The Bible teaches us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And yet we can have unfaithful individuals in those men's meetings. That's scary, isn't it? You might have a man in a men's meeting who is not a family man. He hasn't married, he doesn't have children. But yet he's there in that men's meeting because he's a man of the congregation. Folks, the family, the home, is the training ground for deacons and for elders. If you don't believe that, read the qualifications. The Bible plainly says that if a man does not know how to take care of his own family, how shall he take care of the house of God? That's important, isn't it? You see, this church is the family of God. How he conducted his family will show up in how he conducts the Lord's church. What if a man has never overseen a family? He doesn't know how to take care of the house of God. There might be some men in those men's meetings who would be excluded from an eldership because of the qualifications. They don't meet them. Proud, soon angry, impatient, covetous, self-willed, greedy individuals. Oh, I realize that Christians aren't supposed to be that way, but guess what? Some Christians are that way. You get a bunch of men together who don't have godly qualifications. There can be problems at times, you know that? Because in those meetings, there's going to be disagreement. In those meetings, there's going to be debate. In those meetings, there's going to be some hard things that need to be discussed. Why do you think God gave those qualifications to elders? He knew the kind of men that needed to be making very important decisions, didn't he? Some men might come to that meeting who have a desire, a lust for power, control of others, mightn't they? Oh, no, Vic, that wouldn't happen. All Christian men don't love power. There were two in the apostleship who loved it, weren't there? James and John went to Jesus asking him to give them two positions of authority. I want to be on your right hand and I want to be on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And when the others heard it, they went bonkers, didn't they? Because you see, there's always a temptation in almost any human being for a lust of control and power. And it's dangerous in the hands of some individuals, isn't it? There might be an individual who comes to one of those meetings who holds a false doctrine about something. And when he comes into that meeting, he brings that false doctrine up and he begins to press that false doctrine and begins to influence individuals with regard to that false doctrine. And all of a sudden, there is a rift in the congregation over that teaching. So we said before that elders are individuals who know how to stand against that stuff, don't they? They're individuals who know the truth, hold to the truth, and will not allow the naysayers. That's kind of a dangerous thought, isn't it? To think that you can get a group of men together and everything that God truly desires in the leadership may not be present in the men who are there. There's the danger of men leading a congregation. But we are where we are, aren't we? So there's four considerations that I want the men of the congregation to think about. Number one, men who participate in the leadership of the church need to be faithful men. We've already talked about 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is required in stewards. Folks, it's not an option. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In conjunction with that, all leaders are expected to be examples to those they are leading, are they not? Paul was an elder, and Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. When Peter wrote to the elders, he says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Paul, writing to the preacher Timothy, told him, "Be thou an example of the believers," and gave him six areas wherein he was to be an example. Leadership positions require the individuals in those positions to be examples to those they are leading. Question. We have a man who's not faithful in attendance. We have a man who is not faithful and does not participate in any of the works of the church. Yet, he will make it to every men's meeting. Every men's meeting. I got a question, don't you? If you don't, I do. Why is he there? Why is he there? What's his motive? Don't like worship enough to be there. Don't like the works of the church enough to be there. But buddy, when it comes time for a men's meeting, I'll never miss. Why are you there? There's got to be a reason, doesn't there? Number two. Folks, when men get together, there are certain qualifications, certain qualities that they need to manifest when they gather together. In two or three lessons that I've had in times past, I have told you, reminded you of what the Scriptures say the number one quality of every Christian should be. Remember what it is? Four-letter word, L-O-V-E. Now abide the faith, hope, charity. And the greatest of these is what? Charity. That's the number one qualification. Folks, if you and I don't come together, regardless of what it's for, and have love, then Paul says what? We are absolutely nothing. Now, what's interesting about this little word love is this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8, there are 16 qualifications to love. 16, that's a lot, isn't it? Every man needs to read those over and over and over and over and say, you know, I'm going to do everything I can do to put these in practice in my life. It's an absolute essential. And not only that, we need to practice Ephesians 4 verse 3 as well. What did Paul say? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? In the bond of peace. Unity and peace. Everybody likes to hear sermons on love, unity, and peace, don't they? I'm preaching it, folks. Don't ever say Vic didn't. It's got to be a part of who we are, doesn't it? Point number three. There is a lot of information that when there's been an eldership for years and years and years and years and the men haven't been a part of that leadership team, that all of a sudden they come together and guess what? They're just totally ignorant of some of that information, aren't they? What are the finances of the congregation? What are the works that we are really involved in? What programs are we really participating in here? What are the upcoming events of this congregation? Who are the vendors for this congregation? What do I mean by that? Who cuts the grass? Who cleans the building? Who works on our air conditioning units? Because we got certain companies that do those kind of things, and many individuals are just totally ignorant of that. You haven't had to worry about it because elders and deacons have taken care of that, haven't they? What about the lives of the members? We've still got to be concerned about our membership and what they're doing, what they're not doing, if they're involved in sin, if they're not being faithful. We have to consider the members of this congregation. Benevolence, that's a huge one, is it not? Right now, or in times past, every main benevolent case went right to the elders, and they made the decision about that. Wow. What about our Bible school program? Folks, I've just listed a few things. These are the kind of things that many individuals, oh yeah, they understand it a little bit, but they've never been in the inner workings of it. And all of a sudden now, guess what? We got to sit down and talk about those kind of things, don't we? There's a lot to be discussed. This next one's important too. Folks, leaving the church calls for men to be workers in the body of Christ. No leadership position in the church was ever created just for a person to be a figurehead. Notice what Paul told the elders. If any man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good what? Work. A good work. Leading a congregation? Is it something that you just go out here and brag about? I'm an elder of the church. No. That elder is a worker, a laborer in that congregation. Folks, the guard is changing at Oceanside, whether we want it to or not. You know that? Tuesday night, Glenn made mention, there's going to be a meeting of all the men. 6:30 right here at the church building. All the men are invited. There have been no previous meetings of anyone since the eldership has been dissolved. If you're a man and you're thinking about coming to the meeting, I want to ask and answer some questions before you get there. Number one, am I a faithful Christian? Am I faithful? Number two, why do I want to be at that meeting? Do I want to be there for power? Do I want to be there because I'll get all this knowledge about what's going on in the church? Some people love that stuff, man. They just like the knowledge, don't they? The gossips, the talebearers, people who just like to be in the know. Or are you at that meeting because you really, really think, I need to serve this congregation now? How about this next one? Am I willing to work for the church? And if you answer that question yes, then what you need to understand is this. Working for the church involves time and sacrifice on your part. As a leader, am I willing to be a good example to the rest of the members of this congregation of the Lord's people? That's four important questions that men need to ask themselves when they come together. As I was thinking about a changing of the guard, there was a thought that came to mind. I believe it's true. And it's this, the success or failure of any church begins first with where? with the leadership, doesn't it? That's where it begins. I always heard of that little statement, the buck stops here. Buck stops with the leadership. So we got some important things to take care of in the near future. I've seen congregations that have done well with men's meetings. I've seen congregations that haven't done well with men's meetings. I've seen congregations do well with elderships, and I've seen congregations do badly with elderships. It all depends on what? Depends on us, doesn't it? As the men of this congregation. We need to pray hard for Oceanside, don't we? One more comment, I'll stop. Folks, for any of us who are members here, it's not a time to run. That's the easy thing to do, isn't it? It's not a time to run. It's time to be what God wants us to be. And let's work to make Oceanside what it has been, what it is, and what it can continue to be if we'll just do what God wants us to do. Ira Rice went over to Colossae on one occasion. He went to the city council there and he asked them, he said, show me the church building or the building where the first century church met here in Colossae. They assigned him a guide and the guide didn't take him anywhere in the city limits. Taking him outside the city, about a quarter to a half mile, and he pointed to a cave, and he says, right there is where the first century church met in the city of Colossae. Wow. A small group of individuals, probably around 30 or 40 people, when they first started, not very big folks. And they did the Lord's will. In fact, the Lord never has called many, but only few, to serve Him, hasn't He? Maybe you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel and you need to. Through faith, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus, and immersion into Christ, you can become a Christian and begin to serve the Lord faithfully. Maybe you haven't served faithfully. Maybe there's sin in your life you need to repent of. Do you need to respond to this invitation as together we stand and sing?